I want to read the Word of God from Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we'll read from the opening verse. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of that psalm to all of our hearts. Verse 9 is the text we want, or at least the first part of it, is the text we want to consider. It says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." With thee is the fountain of life. While mankind may have life within them, they certainly do not have the fount of life within them. The Lord alone is the fountain of life in a number of ways. He's the fountain of physical life. The Word of God reminds us that in him we live and move and have our being. He is the giver of our physical life. He is the taker away of our physical life. God appoints the day of our birth, and he also appoints the day of our death. That is not something that's under the control of man. It is not the right of any mere creature to take for themselves the decision of when they will end their life. No matter how grievous they might think their life in this world to be, it is not a right that they have to end. Euthanasia is really a denial of the truth that is in the scriptures here, in this particular text that we're looking at this evening. God is the author of physical life. Only he can take it away. And he commands that all life be preserved wherever possible, unless a man has taken away another's life. That's the only requirement, the only exception to that when God says a man is to forfeit his life when he has killed another. So the Lord is the fountain of physical life. He's also the fountain of spiritual life. It is by virtue of the new birth, that birth that comes from above, that a dead sinner has spiritual life. The Lord taught Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, or born from above, as the margin tells us there in John chapter 3. Born of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus went on to explain in those words that he spoke to Nicodemus. Now, spiritual life is totally different to physical life. You can have one but not the other. In fact, all of us are born with one but not the other. We are all born physically, but we do not have spiritual life. We are born dead spiritually. That might seem a paradox, and yet it is not. Because while we're talking about two different things, we might have physical life, but spiritual life is something entirely different. Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, he speaks there about the person who seeks earthly pleasure, and he describes them that they are dead while they live. Dead while they live. Well, he's talking about two different types of life. Yes, they might have physical life, but then he says they're spiritually dead, because that's the mark of somebody who's spiritually dead. They seek after the world's pleasures. They're dead while they live. And so it is with every individual, for we all by nature seek after the world's pleasures, and that in itself is a mark of the spiritual deadness that is within us, even though we may be physically alive. But the Lord is the author of spiritual life. He's the fountain of eternal life. Spiritual life leads on to eternal life. The person who has been made spiritually alive will live in the fullness of that life for all of eternity. I give unto them eternal life, the Lord Jesus said, and they shall never perish. John 10, verse 28. And eternal life is abiding in God's presence forever and ever. It's not even so much, you know, eternal life as living forever, because the unconverted in hell will live forever. So when we talk about eternal life in the Bible, we're talking more than just an existence. We're talking more than just the fact that the soul will never die and ultimately the body will be raised and reunited with the soul and the individual will live for all of eternity to come. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking more than just about an existence. It's talking about that blessed abiding in the presence of God for all of eternity. Now out of those three aspects, it is the second one that we want to dwell upon this evening. We want to think about the Lord as the fount of spiritual life. It was the bitter lamentation of the prophet Jeremiah as he brought the word of the Lord unto the people of his day that they had forsaken the fountain of living water. The Lord said in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, we have the words of Jeremiah as he brought them from the Lord. It says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." And there the Lord was bemoaning the fact that they had committed two sins. Not only had they forsaken the real fount of living water, but worse than that, they had added sin to sin by hewing them out other cisterns, broken cisterns, which could hold no water. They had attempted to put something in the place of the Lord. They had attempted to put a substitute in place that wasn't really a substitute at all. Because while the Lord was the fountain of living water, they had turned to a broken cistern that could hold no water. And how many there are like that in life. They turn away from the Lord and they seek the broken cisterns of the world. But tonight we want to think about the Lord as the fountain of life. First of all, I want you to consider here from this verse, this text in the psalm, that without a saving knowledge of Christ, man has an unquenchable thirst. Without a saving knowledge of Christ, man has an unquenchable thirst. There is within every individual a longing and a desire for that which will satisfy. That is part of human nature, to desire that which will satisfy. We were created to be a happy creature. We were created rational creatures. We have the ability of self-consciousness. We can make ourselves the object of our own contemplation. That's what sets us apart from the brute beast. The brute beast may have consciousness. It may be aware of things going on around it. But man, the apex of God's creation, is on a higher level. Not only does mankind have a consciousness of what's going on around them, but they also can make themselves the object of their own contemplation. And because man can make himself the object of his own contemplation, he therefore has the ability either to be happy, satisfied and content, or alternatively, he's going to end up being sad, frustrated and discontent. He's going to be one or the other. And without the Lord, mankind is destined to the latter. Destined to be sad, frustrated and discontent. And that's what marks the unconverted heart. That's what marks the individual that has no time for the Lord or for the things of God. They're marked by that sadness. They're marked by that frustration in their lives. And by a discontent, there is nothing that they can find that ultimately satisfies. In rebelling against the Lord, mankind has paid a heavy price. They have forsaken the fountain of life. And the consequences is that there is now an unquenchable thirst in the heart of mankind. An unquenchable thirst. But they cannot find that which satisfies because they've turned away from the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't want to acknowledge Him as their Lord and their God. They don't want to honour His law. They don't want to honour His day. They don't want to honour His word. They don't want to honour His person. They want nothing to do with the Lord at all. And as a consequence, there is an unquenchable thirst. Because it matters not what they seek after. It doesn't matter how much of it they attain. It will never satisfy. They are going to spend their days sad, frustrated and discontent in life and with life itself. You see, there is a part of our nature that only communion and fellowship with God can satisfy. And there's no substitute. There's no substitute. And the vital point to remember is that it's the primary part of our nature. It's the spiritual part of our nature. Our soul, that which is the real person. The body's just the tent that the soul lives in and dwells in. It's not the real person. It's not the sum total of who we are by way of personality or being.
The body's just a tent, and we put off the tent, and the soul lives on.
And only the Lord can satisfy the soul. Only fellowship with the Lord, only communion with Him will satisfy the soul. What if man in his rebellion turns away from this fount of life? Well, then we can understand why there's going to be this discontent, this frustration, this lack of any joy or gladness in his soul, because he's turned away from the one individual that can satisfy his greatest need. And it doesn't matter what they seek after. It will not minister to the soul, because it's not designed to minister to the soul. The things of this world are not designed to minister to the soul. The things of this world are designed to minister to the baser part of our nature, the physical part. They can do nothing for the soul. It doesn't matter how much we accumulate of them. It doesn't matter how much time we give to them. It doesn't matter how much energy is spent pursuing them. They will never, ever do anything for the soul, because they're never designed to do anything for the soul. They're only designed to minister to the physical. And man is primarily a spiritual creature. And therefore, if he forsakes the Lord and does not know the Lord, and if an individual lives without any acknowledgement of the Lord in their life or giving them any place at all, if they live unconverted, they're not going to have joy and gladness. There's going to be an unquenchable thirst. Is that not what marks many an individual tonight in this world? People we know, maybe friends and family, you're out of Christ. Maybe somebody here, and in your heart tonight, there's an unquenchable thirst. You see, that's why the Lord, there in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, spoke about Israel seeking out the broken cisterns. Because the Lord knew immediately they're broken cisterns. They can hold no water because they've turned away from seeking the one thing that can minister to the spiritual. They've turned to seek that which can only minister to the physical. Therefore, immediately, it didn't matter what it was, immediately it was going to be a broken cistern. Because they're seeking the wrong thing in nature. And tonight there's many like that, sadly. And they're seeking the broken things of the world. And they won't satisfy. The world over you will find people looking for satisfaction. And sadly they will look for it in the things of time and sense. But to no avail. Sooner or later the emptiness is going to come home. They're going to realise that. For some it'll be too late. It'll be too late. But Solomon realised that. The wise man, the man who had everything. The man who had the means of acquiring whatever it was he set his heart upon. And he acknowledges that in the book of Ecclesiastes. That he had that ability. Whatever he wanted, he could get. He certainly had the resources to obtain what it was. He had a navy that went around the then known world and brought all the treasures of the world back to the land of Israel. And at the end of it, Solomon had to say, vanity of vanities. And the word vanity has the meaning of emptiness. Empty, empty. Everything is empty. And he had no end of things. The Bible says that in his day, silver was accounted as nothing. It was like the stones on the street. It was of no value. So plentiful was gold. So much of it had been attained in his kingdom. And yet that man who had everything and had the means to obtain everything, he had to say at the end, vanity of vanity. Because those things do not satisfy the soul. An unquenchable thirst. And maybe tonight you've got that unquenchable thirst. And is the reason why you've got that unquenchable thirst is you've forsaken the fountain of living water. You're not obeying what the command of the text is. You don't know this truth that is outlined here in Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. And you're looking for satisfaction in something of the world. Well, you can search the world over and you'll never find it. You'll never find it. Because you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for the wrong thing. It'll leave you with an unquenchable thirst. The second thing I want you to consider here is that the psalmist is highlighting that Christ alone is the fountain of life. This is what causes the psalmist to rejoice in the Lord. It is a psalm after all. It is a song of praise and thanksgiving. He has found the source of the fount of life. Many, many years ago, it was David Livingstone who was seeking in Africa for the source of the Nile. And he traversed not only hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, seeking for the source of the Nile. Well, you don't have to go very far physically to find the source of life, the fount of life tonight. Oh, it might be quite a journey spiritually speaking. It might be quite a journey spiritually speaking. But here's a journey the psalmist has made. The psalmist David has come to that place where he knows with the Lord there is the fount of life. That's why he is the servant of the Lord. If you look at the title of the psalm in your Bible, it will tell you there that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Why is he the servant of the Lord? He's the servant of the Lord because he has discovered that with the Lord is the fount of life. And surely, if he has found this to be the case, it's no surprise then that he would describe himself as the servant of the Lord. For he has found this secret, the source of the fountain of life. And he has found it to be in Christ, specifically. I want you to notice there that the fountain of life is in a person. You see, how much different this is to the thinking of the world at large tonight. Because the world believes that the fountain of life is in pleasure, possessions, pastimes. If you stop anybody unconverted tonight out in the world and ask them, what is it that is the fountain of life? That's the type of thing they will talk about. They will talk about the pleasures that they seek after, the possessions that they have or that they want to attain, or the pastimes that they engage in or want to engage in. Those are the things that they're going to speak about. But David here realizes that the fountain of life is not in these inanimate and abstract things. It's in a person. It's in a person. So how hopeless is the world's choice compared to where the true source of the fountain of life is? They're looking for it in inanimate, abstract things, whereas David has discovered it's in a person. It's in a person. There is a wonderful contrast in the scriptures between the world's choice and the real source of the fountain of life. If I can quote a couple of texts of scripture just to show you this, and it's the emphasis here on the living God. Psalm 42, you can turn over, it's just a couple of pages there in your Bible. Psalm 42, verse 2, it says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." That's what the psalmist was seeking after. He says, "I'm seeking for the living God. That's what will satisfy my soul. That's the fountain that I want to come to. I want to come to the living God." Then on over a bit further, Psalm 84, and verse 2, it says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And there's this emphasis in these texts of scriptures, and I'm sure we could turn to others as well, but it's the emphasis on the living God. We said a moment or two ago that there is a part of our nature that only communion and fellowship with God can satisfy. Well, the psalmist has discovered that, you see. He has discovered that the fount of life is with the Lord, with the living God. He knows that the living God can satisfy him. In that text of scripture that we've already quoted in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, how the Lord describes himself has this word living in it as well. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And again, you can underscore the word living. You see, there's a vitality to that which is found in the Lord. There's life in it. There's life in it. Is it any wonder then that that's what satisfies the soul? Is it any wonder that's where the source and the fountain of life is to be found tonight? We're talking about something that's living. It's not some abstract idea. It's not some inanimate object that somebody sets their affections upon or their desires upon. We're talking about nothing less than the living God himself. And in Psalm 36 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." With thee is the fountain of life. How much better is a living person suited to satisfy the deepest longings of the soul than these inanimate and abstract things? And if we miss that truth, then we have missed the whole source of the fountain of life. But if God in his mercy opens our eyes and makes us to see that the things of the world do not satisfy and that only the Lord can, well then, how much better will that be for us? But it is specifically God in Christ who is the fountain of life. The context of this statement of our text tonight is replete with references to mercy and to loving kindness. If you look in the verses, we're going to make mention of them here in a moment or two. But if in the verses around about it here, it speaks of mercy, it speaks of loving kindness, it speaks of righteousness, it speaks of faith in those verses that come before this statement. You see, these are all references pointing us in a particular direction. It's not only pointing us to the Lord, it's not only pointing us to the living God, it's pointing us to God in Christ. Because there's where we find mercy. There's where God's loving kindness is manifest. There's where his righteousness is to be found. There's the object of faith. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll notice there in verse 9 just how that statement is formed. It says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." It's with thee. It's not so much in thee, although that's certainly true. We could say that the fountain of life is in the Lord. But the psalmist says the fountain of life is with thee. I think that phraseology is very much suited to direct us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the one who is described in the scriptures as being with the Father. If I can take you to a couple of references, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, just to show that. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 22. This chapter of Proverbs is speaking about wisdom. And when we get down to verse 28 on down to verse 31, wisdom here is personified. It's as if it's a person that's in view. And the person that is in view is the Son of God. Let's read from verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or over the earth, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Do you see the argument that is being made there? That wisdom is not found in anything in this world. It existed long before the world ever came into being. Long before the foundations were ever laid. Long before any mountain were ever formed. Long before the great deeps that are filled with the water. Long before any of them ever came into existence. Wisdom personified says, "I was there. I was before that. I was with him." Is how it's expressed in verse 30. "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Surely you cannot read those verses there in Proverbs 8, 22 to 31 without saying the Son of God is the one in view. The Son of God is in view. He's the one who is described as being with the Father. Turn over to a very well-known text of Scripture, John 1 and verse 1. You might be immediately able to repeat it without even looking it up. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that idea appears again, the one who is with God. We've noticed it in Proverbs 8, he's declaring himself there, that he's wisdom personified. "I was with God." And now, specifically in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it's used with regard to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is with the Father. Well, with those few texts of Scripture in mind, go back to our text now, and in Psalm 36 verse 9 it says, "With thee is the fountain of life." Surely that's directing us to the eternal Son. Surely it's pointing out, here's the very individual. It is God in Christ that is the fountain of life. And if we miss Christ, we have missed everything. If we do not come to him and bow the knee before him, we have no hope of finding the fountain of life. We will end our days in misery, discontent, frustrated, with no joy or happiness, because Christ is the fountain of life. The psalmist says, "With thee is the fountain of life." One final thing I want you to consider, and that is that those who receive Christ are satisfied to the full. Those who receive Christ are satisfied to the full. The individual who seeks this fountain of life will not find it lacking. They will not come to this fountain and find that it has run dry. They will not drink of this fountain and at some time later find it will run dry. That it is unable to do as it promises. This fountain will satisfy, and it will satisfy to the fullest. Because the psalmist himself is recommending it here. If you look at verse 8, and it says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure." He's speaking from experience. He's testified of this truth. He's not just making some abstract statement that, well, he's sending out the words, and it doesn't really mean a big lot to the psalmist. The psalmist says, with thee is the fountain of life, because I have found that to be the case. Abundantly satisfied. There's the psalmist's recommendation. There's no half measures with the Lord. The soul that comes to the Lord does not have to settle for less. Because that's the lie of the devil. The devil tells the individual, if you were to get saved, if you were to get right with God, you would lose out so much. Look at all the things you would have to give up. Look at all the pleasures you would have to have done with. Look at all the things you would have to turn your back upon. You'd be the most miserable creature in all the world. That's the devil's lie. And many, many individuals swallow it. And yet the very opposite is the case. The Lord says, and here's the psalmist testifying to it, the Lord will abundantly satisfy. There's no half measures. In fact, the Lord gives the full measure, pressed down, shaken together, full and running over. There's no desire to go and look elsewhere. Once you've tasted of Christ, the soul that has truly tasted of Christ is not going to seek anything else. They just want more of Christ. Look at verse 10 of the psalm. Again, the psalmist says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Oh, continue these things. He has already tasted of these things. He is rejoicing in the loving kindness of the Lord and the righteousness that the Lord provides. And he says, I want more of the same. I don't want something different. I don't want something new. I just want more of the same. I just want to come again and draw from the same fountain. I want to take the same delights afresh. I don't like the things of the world. Is it not the characteristic of the world tonight that many an individual just goes from one thing to another thing in the world? And when one thing doesn't satisfy, they want something different. And they get it for a while, and then they tire of it, and they want something more. And off they go, and life's just perpetual motion in that regard. Because they cannot find anything that's compared to the individual who has discovered the real fountain of life. Why would you want to go anywhere else? The psalmist says, O Lord, just continue to give what you've been giving. You've been satisfying abundantly. Continue to satisfy abundantly. That's the testimony of the psalmist. It's the testimony of everyone who has drunk of Christ. Whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never thirst again. Have you drunk of Christ? Have you come to this fountain of life? You see, there's a satisfying fullness in Jesus Christ. He gives himself to the seeking soul. He gives nothing less than himself to the seeking soul. That's why the psalmist here can speak about being abundantly satisfied. Because the Lord has given himself. This is the infinite giving himself to the finite. What other outcome can there be than abundantly being satisfied? If the infinite God, who has no limitations, comes down to a finite vessel of the clay, who's nothing more than just of the dust of the ground, and gives himself completely to that individual, what else can be the outcome than abundant satisfaction? The infinite is giving himself to the thing. But it is Christ satisfying the soul. That part of man that we've been highlighting that nothing else can address and nothing else can satisfy, Christ satisfies the soul. The fountain of life addresses the real need of mankind, the spiritual need of the heart and the life. It brings satisfaction to the soul. And if the soul is satisfied and satisfied to the full, then Christ is most certainly the fountain of life. We see this fullness deals with the sin question. We mentioned some of those terms that are found there in the verses around about the psalm. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Here's a man who by experience has tasted of God's loving kindness. It speaks there in verse 10 about the righteousness that is to be found in the Lord. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. How great a joy it is to have a righteousness before God. Sometimes, Christian, we forget that. As time goes by, being saved, we forget what it was like to be out of Christ. We forget what it was like to be unsaved with no confidence, no assurance of salvation, to be troubled about sin. We forget. Just because we're human beings and time passes and we forget what it was like to be out of Christ with no hope nor refuge now. But what a blessing it is to have a righteousness. To have God's righteousness. To have Christ as our righteousness. Because it removes the guilt and the condemnation of sin. Christ breaks the power of sin in our lives. What a mercy that is, to be no longer under the dominion of sin. And again, sometimes we forget that. What it is like to be a slave of sin. To be dominated and ruled and controlled by sinful passions and sinful desires and sinful ways, and to be at their mercy. Whereas the Christian has those things broken in their lives. They still battle with them, but the power is broken because Christ has come in. And he has worked his salvation and he has set them free. All their satisfaction for the soul, because it deals with the sin question. And that's really where we begin. If we are to know Christ as the fountain of life, we have to begin with having the sin question dealt with, coming to know him. Because you'll notice there that in verse 7, the psalmist points out how this fountain of life is accessed. It says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." They put their trust, faith. The psalmist brings it down to simple faith. Here's how we access this fountain of life. There's no other way to obtain it other than by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Acknowledging our complete and utter bankruptcy of ourselves and coming to Christ and receiving from this fountain by simple faith, just as we receive a gift. And if we come in that spirit, we'll be able to say, "With thee is the fountain of life. We have found it, tasted it, we have drunk of its waters, and our souls are satisfied by simple faith." You know, there's many individuals tonight, they would give a fortune if they could find happiness and contentment. For they have sought for it, and they can find it. And as I say, they would give money for it. They'd give a fortune for it. But it's obtained by simple faith, by simply trusting in the Lord. Have you come that way? If not, then come tonight. Come and taste and see that God is good. And be able to testify like the psalmist did, "For with thee is the fountain of life." Let's bow together in prayer.